So Genesis 16 in our Bibles tonight, back in the book of Genesis, walking by faith. Walk by faith with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Tonight we're going to talk about two walks. Going to get right into it. What are we talking about tonight? Two walks. One of the things I love about the book of Genesis is that in the book of Genesis are seeds that are planted in the ground that will blossom into beautiful plants, trees, and bear fruit all throughout the scriptures. And we're going to look at one of those seeds that's planted tonight. And the seed that's planted here in Genesis chapter 16 is going to really come to full blossom in the book of Galatians in the New Testament. It's one of the amazing things about the Bible. The difference in time between the writing of the book of Genesis and the writing of the book of Galatians that we're going to look at a little bit tonight, the difference in time between the writing down of those books, does anybody know what the difference in time? It's the extreme. It's 1,500 years. It's 1,500 years between the time of the writing of the events of Genesis. However, it's even longer back when the actual events transpired. And what happened in the book of Genesis, God reveals to us some events that took place in Abraham's life that really illustrate spiritual truths that have affected us, have affected people forever. So we're going to see that. It's kind of like this time of year when I'm in a new home, and when we moved in, it was fall, or winter, actually. Late fall, I guess. And so everything was, what are you saying, Miss Deborah? December the 4th, which is still late fall. Okay. It wasn't winter. But anyway, the whole point is all of the blossoms and buds and the plants were done. And there's all kinds of perennials everywhere. And so we went out into one of the flower beds just this week, and all of a sudden there's plants coming up already. And some spring foliage is coming out. And we don't know what everything's going to be yet. Did you ever plant bulbs in the fall? How many of you ever planted bulbs? Okay. Anybody ever plant bulbs and then forget what it was they planted until it came up? Okay. Okay, so we got some. And there's anticipation. There, you start to see it come up. You're like, oh, I wonder what that was. Well, that's an amazing thing about the scriptures. And as we study the Bible, it's very important that we, as we learn from 1 Timothy, our study there, we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Then what does it say? Rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to be students of the word, and we're to know what all of the Bible says and how it all ties together. Because one of the beautiful things of the Bible, as we study it in a way that it all complements each other. It never contradicts. If you come across a contradiction in the Bible, the contradiction is with you, not with the Bible. Amen? So we need to understand that. And so tonight we'll see a beautiful seed come to bloom that's planted here in the book of Genesis. And it has to do with two walks. What we'll look at tonight, and we're going to be here in Genesis chapter 16, what we're going to see, and I have this in the introduction to your notes, we're going to look at the story of two mothers and their sons. Two mothers and their sons, and they're going to illustrate two walks. And the two mothers, first of all, as you have them, the first mother and son, who is it written down in your notes there? Hagar and Ishmael, and then I accidentally wrote Rebecca. And Isaac, Rebecca is Isaac's wife. So you want to cross that out. That was just just type that out. That's wrong. It's not Rebecca and Isaac. Who is it? It's Sarah and Isaac. So Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. And some of you know the story, and we're going to read through it in just a minute. But what it's interesting in is the New Testament comments on this. Look in your notes at Galatians chapter 4. And look at it, it's right on the front page there, Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. For it is written, go ahead and read what is written. What is written? That what? Yeah, that Abraham had two sons, and their names were what? Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. Who is that? That's Hagar. And the other by a free woman. Who is that? That's Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the what? After the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. And now look what he says more, but I cut it off here. The Apostle Paul says, which things are an allegory? What's an allegory? An allegory is when that the elements of a story or an account, in this case, when the elements of that account actually are representative of something else. And in this case, representative of something greater. And if you were to study it in the book of Galatians, the whole theme of the book of Galatians, it has this idea of the contrast between walking in the Spirit and walking in what? In the flesh. In fact, look at the verse at the bottom, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to see from the life of Abraham, two moms, two sons. We're going to see Abraham go through a period in his life where he's walking in the flesh, and the story will represent that. And then we'll see Abraham walking in the Spirit. We're going to learn what the Scriptures have for us in this passage. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is the challenge for every Christian today, is we have a choice each and every day when we wake up. Every decision that we make, we have a choice. How am I going to walk? Will I walk by faith, walking in the Spirit, or will I trust in the flesh? Will I walk by the flesh? And we'll see that tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for this word that you've given us. We pray that as we look at it, that it would speak powerfully to our hearts and help us to leave tonight filled with your Spirit, sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, point number one on the back of your handout, point number one, we're going to look in chapter number 16, and we are going to see the walk in the flesh that takes place in Abraham's life. What happens with Abraham when he lives in the flesh? Look at Genesis chapter 16 now, and verse number one, the Bible says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, there's a problem, what is it? She what? What's it say? Bear him no children. I'm going to have you stay with me just in case anybody gets a little tired tonight. You just stay with me and I'll have you read some of these things out loud. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, what's the problem? She bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. By the way, just a note there, people will say, well, in the Bible there were many polygamous marriages. People had multiple wives, and there were several. However, you will never ever find in the Bible a positive illustration of a polygamous marriage. Never. Every single case in the book of Genesis, because God gave a pattern at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God's plan is one man, one woman for life. Abram's about to make a big mistake here. He's going to take a second wife. And you read it throughout the Scripture, anytime a man took a second wife in the Bible, it only brought trouble into the household. And that's exactly what happens here. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now verse 3, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do with her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. What a messy situation. This is an example of a family that decided to walk in the flesh and not follow God's plan. Now, if you're not aware of the whole story, basically God has promised Abram that he is going to have this huge family. That's the promise. But by now, Abram and Sarai are very old. I mean, they're old. They're in their 80s. Okay? And Sarai's like, look, this isn't happening. I know what God's promised. Now, previously, in previous chapters, Abram questioned God before. He said, God, I know you're going to give me a son. I know you've promised to give me a child. How about the son of my servant here, Eleazar? Could that be the one? And God says, no, Abram. It's going to be that your son is going to come from your own loins. I'm going to give you a child. But Abram here, as the New Testament tells us, is about to illustrate what happens when Christians walk in the flesh. So I've got a couple of things here. I've got three things, actually, that identify a flesh-centered life. A life that is walking in the flesh has three characteristics. It has more characteristics, but there's three that I want to point out here from the Scriptures. First of all, when we walk in the flesh, just like Abram and Sarai, when we walk in the flesh, we begin to try to fulfill God's plan on our terms. God's plan on our terms. Boy, there's so much that could be said about this, but this has been the problem of mankind from the very beginning. God has a plan. God has a good plan. God has a great plan. And God has revealed his plan to us in his word. But a person who decides to walk in the flesh, and this is the topic in the book of Galatians, this is that seed that comes to full fruition. Okay? Man says, I know what God says, so let me find a way to make it on my own. Let me find a way through my effort, through my ability, to bring about God's plan. Folks, God has a wonderful, simple plan of salvation, does he not? God has an awesome plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the what? It's the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. And not of what? Works. Flesh. Ability. Trying. Earning. Working. Not by works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's been it. There have been entire religions, even some in the name of Jesus, entire religions that have risen up that said, well, I know that it's God's desire to save mankind, and I know what the Bible says, but we have another solution. We have another plan. We have another idea. And that idea has taken many, many forms. For some, it's, well, you have to be a member of this specific religious group. For others, you have to be baptized or receive communion or go through all of the sacraments and do good deeds. And if you perform this and you perform that and you act this way, and if you try your very, very best to be a good person, then God will give you salvation. Well, that sounds great, and you know, people are trying and doing their best, but there's one really, really big problem with that. The problem is, it's exactly the opposite of what God said in his word. So as kind and as nice as our Roman Catholic friends may be, or our Mormon friends, or people that may be involved in other religions of works, as nice as they may be, and as much as we want to get along personally, the bottom line is, those are religious systems of the flesh. Whereas God says it must be by faith in the Spirit. And that seed was planted all the way back here in the book of Genesis. You say, well, I don't understand that. Why does the New Testament, why is it showing this as a seed planted there? Well, here's why. There was nothing, now get this, there was nothing miraculous about Abram taking this young woman, Hagar, and having a child with her. There was nothing miraculous about that, was there? That was just that would just happen. Hagar was a young woman capable of bearing children. But what God wanted to do, what God was demonstrating, was he was going to do something in Abram and Sarai's life that was humanly impossible, could not be done.
It's a picture of a work of the Spirit as opposed to a work of the flesh. God was going to do the supernatural, but man offers a natural remedy. So what happens, so God has a plan, and man and women try to work it out on our own terms. And you know what? It's not just in the area of salvation and in false religions like we talked about, but it comes out in every area of our Christian life is that temptation, right? Every area of our Christian life is that temptation to say, well, I know that the Bible commands us to do that, but I really got this good idea, or I really think I want to do this. Or I know that the Scripture says this, but you've got to understand, my situation is a little unique, and I'm not able to do it exactly that way. And we know that, yes, we may say we believe in God and we trust God, but there's always the temptation for each and every one of us to try to work out God's plan on our terms. Well, let's go to point number two. Point number two, when we walk in the flesh, it's not only that we're trying to act out God's plan on our terms, but number two, often we excuse ourselves by listening to the wrong advice. Okay? Abram, instead of seeking the will of the Lord, listens to whom? His wife. Now, you ladies could tell me, you what in the world is Sarai thinking? Okay? What in the world is she thinking? And we read a few minutes later, and she's like, get this woman out of here. What did you think was going to happen? How did you think this whole thing was going to work out? And we don't really understand what was Sarai thinking. We know from other passages in the New Testament that she had a great deal of love and respect for her husband. It says that she reverenced her husband. So perhaps it was that she was troubled for what was going on and the promise was unfulfilled and she had this idea that maybe it would make her husband happier and it would work all this out. I don't know exactly what's going on. Why didn't Abram? But the point is he didn't seek the Lord. He chooses to live in the flesh. And it happens over and over again in the life of a Christian who, instead of relying on the Word of God and the Spirit of God, begins to formulate his or her own ideas. Do you know what often one of the very first things that person will do is? They'll look for a counselor or an advisor or someone. Now, it happened the opposite way here. I understand that. But that Christian will look for someone who will what? Agree with them. Right? That person will look for somebody who's going to agree with them. You could mark it down. You could ask pastor. You could ask any pastor in America if they've ever had somebody come and say, pastor, I really want your advice. I've got this situation and I really want to know what you think. Only for a pastor to realize they already have their mind made up. You may have had that happen before. You may have had someone come to you and say, well, I'm thinking I'm going to do this. What do you think? And I've seen where people will ask this person, not what I wanted to hear. Ask this person, not what I wanted to hear. Over and over and over. Oh, there we go. Someone who agrees with me. Listening to the wrong advice. Listen, it's good to get counsel. It's good to listen to people, but you've got to be aware. What is my, before I make this decision, before I head in this direction, before I walk this way, before I listen to anybody even, what is my relationship with the Lord like right now? Am I a spiritual person right now? Am I obeying the Scriptures? Am I following God with my whole heart? Because if we're not, then we're not even in a position to know what good counsel is, are we? You know what I'm saying? We're not even in a position to know. And sometimes, in this case, there are even well-meaning people in our lives that can give us the wrong advice. That's why it is so critical and so important that we base our lives on the Word of God. So vitally important that we walk with the Lord, that we walk in the Spirit. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But it's incumbent upon us to make sure we are walking close to the Lord. But we begin this, we make these decisions. We start to be unsubmissive to the Word of God. We start to work out our own plan, our own idea. We start listening to advice from the wrong sources. And then what happens? We make decisions and we complicate our life. Abram's life, and any time a Christian makes a decision to walk in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, his or her life will become increasingly complicated. Very complicated. You teenagers, you listen, right now in your life, whether you're 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, right now in your life, you are going to make decisions that will either lead you down a simple, straight, and narrow path of obedience, joy, happiness as you follow the Lord, or you can make very quick decisions that will complicate the rest of your life. Severely. Severely. Abram is about to make a big mistake that now complicates the rest of his life and his family. Now, look what happens. You saw it. He has this son, Ishmael. And it says in verse number 5, Sarai now says to Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I've made a mistake. This is wrong. I did the wrong thing." And now Abram doesn't want to take responsibility for the mistake. Look at this. And that could have been another point in here. I didn't put it in there. I missed it until now. Abram's not even willing to take responsibility. Whose fault is this whole mess? Well, but Sarai told him to do it. He did it. Yeah, they both made a choice. But in his life, in his family, he's the leader. He's the head of the home. And guys, we got a lot of people, like, questions and stuff tonight. That's awesome, but I'm just going to go. We're not going to do any more. We're just going to blast through the rest of this. So they've got this decision they make. It's Abram's. The buck stops with Abram. It's his decision to make. And there's not a man in this room that ought to ever blame anything that happens in their home on their wife. Because the bottom line is, we are responsible. Abram's responsible. It's him. And he says to his wife, "You deal with it." Do you see that? You deal with it. What in the world? You deal with it? So, what does Sarai do? She deals with it. She deals with it. Clean up your own mess. What kind of leadership is that? But what's happened, he's walking how? In the flesh. He won't take responsibility. I'm talking to teenagers, and I say this to you because you hear it over and over again, but you literally are making decisions right now that will affect what? The rest of your life. And if you make a bad decision, the first thing you have to be willing to do is take responsibility for it. Come on. First thing you've got to do is take responsibility for it. And then we can move on. But he doesn't here, and his life gets more complicated. That's why it's so important that you're in the house of God. That's why it's so important that you're under the preaching and the teaching. That's why it's so important that you're with other believers, because we're here to help each other walk in the Spirit. So, the good news. The good news. You ready for this? Okay? This is awesome. God's grace can make a blessing from even our mistake. Now, Abram's life is complicated now. Problems aren't going to go away. But no matter where you are, no matter what mistake you've made, no matter where you find yourself today, no matter what sin has done to you, there is more grace than whatever sin you've committed. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. And you see God's, well, God in the Old Testament is justice and judgment. And, well, yeah, he is in the New Testament too. But he's also grace and love and mercy from the very beginning. So what happens here? Who's pretty much a victim in all this is Hagar and Ishmael. So what happens? Hagar is dealt harshly with. Sarai comes and she gives it to Hagar. Now Hagar runs away. She runs. Verse number 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will, look what he's about, look what Hagar's going to get out of this. Verse number 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He's going to be a leader. He's going to be a fighter. He's going to be a warrior. But he's going to be the father of many, many. Your seed will be multiplied. And he's blessing. The Lord is blessing Hagar. Some people want to read a curse into this passage. I don't particularly read it that way. They want to say that all of the problems in the Middle East go back to this story of Ishmael, his hand being against every man. I think there are some problems with that view. One of the big problems with that is this is a blessing passage. This is a passage to say, your seed, this is a blessing, Hagar, that you are going to have a wonderful lineage that comes from you. Verse number 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. God, Hagar now comes into a relationship with the Lord through this terrible mistake that's been made. Hagar comes to know God personally, and she's given this blessing of her son. Thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Berlei Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So I speak the first part of the message here. I warn to say, do not walk in the flesh. Beware. Decisions will be made. Complications will arise. But when the transition is, we all make mistakes. We're not going to have a perfect record. And when we come to those places of failure, disappointment, when things don't go how we wanted it, remember that grace is there. And God's going to bring restoration into this home. And that's what happens next. Abram now is about to get back with the Lord. We see this, and this is the amazing picture of Abram's life. He goes back and forth. He's walking close to the Lord. He backslides away. He's back close to the Lord, walking in the Spirit. He makes a mistake and he's in the flesh. And that will be the struggle that we face each and every day of our lives. But never forget that grace is there to bring us back. And so verse number 1 of 17, now we see his walking in the Spirit and some characteristics here. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9. So in verse number 16 of the previous chapter, Abram is how old? 86. 13 years have passed. Nothing's happened. 13 years have passed. He still has no son by Sarai. But when he's
90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, God said this to him before. Remember? This is the third or maybe the fourth time that God has come and says, I'm going to do this, Abram. I'm going to do this. Years and years and years have passed. The promise has not yet been fulfilled, but God keeps reassuring him. God keeps saying, I've got a plan for you. Be patient. Listen to me. Trust my word. Verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee, will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And look at the end of verse 4, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now something's about to happen. And I will make thee, or verse number 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be what? Abraham. Abraham. He says, I'm giving you a new name, Abram. From now on, you're going to be named Abraham. You're going to be called Abraham. And he says, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I'm not just going to make you fruitful, I will make thee what? Exceeding fruitful. And I will make nations, not just one, but I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. For an everlasting covenant. You see what he says? He says it's not, now there's some, you can study the difference between Abram and Abraham, but basically the gist of it is Abraham, you're not just going to be a father of many, but you're going to be a father of many, many more, much more, even more, okay? That's just the funny way to think of it. It's, we're going to take it from Abram to Abraham, all right? So, now, here's Abraham. I want you, because think about it. Here's Abraham. He's having this private conversation with God. And God says, here's your new name. It's Abraham. Now, did God stand up and make a big announcement? Attention, all of the world. From now on, this man will be called Abraham. Is that how it happened? No. In order for people, think about this, in order for people to know Abram's new name, how are they going to have to find out? He's going to have to tell him. He's going to have to tell him. Like, hey guys, hey Abram. No, don't call me that anymore. What? Remember when you were a little kid and you maybe wanted a different name or something like that? How many of you did that? How many of you had a different, oh, look at all the hands, all right? You're like, no, my parents really confused me in life, just like Aaron's doing for his son, by calling me by my middle name. So I went through this period when I wanted my first name, and it still confuses the banks and everybody. But anyway, moving right along. You did that, a new name. It's like, nope. You know, maybe some girl was like, that's not my name. This is, call me Allison. You know, I don't know, whatever it was. It's just like that. Okay, great. Great story. So, sorry, I'm just teasing. So don't call me that anymore. My new name is Abraham. You know, people probably chuckled a little bit at that. Oh, Abraham, huh? Many, 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 much sons, right? You just got that one boy by your concubine, right, Ishmael? Yeah, how's that working out, that Abraham? So here's the point, okay? When we walk in the Spirit, we have to have confidence today in the promise of tomorrow. And that's what Abraham had to have. He had to believe God would do what he said he would. It doesn't always, we don't always, I was talking with somebody this morning about confidence, and Pastor preached about confidence, and we don't always feel confidence, do we? But as we saw this morning, our confidence is based on what God has given us, on what is revealed to us, on what he knows. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We know that God has a plan.
We know the promises of Scripture that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these things will be added unto you. We know that God has a perfect plan and a will for our lives, and He's going to bring it to pass. But it doesn't always feel like it's going to happen, does it? And sometimes things happen, and it's like, well, how is this going to do anything in my life, God? How are you going to do this? And those are the moments we have to be like Abraham and say, my name is not Abram anymore, it's Abraham. And Christians have to say, no, my name is not defeated, my name is victory in Jesus. My name is not discouraged, my name is I have the joy of the Lord. My name, we could go through it all. This is not my name. My name is what God has promised me. And we have to have confidence today that what God has promised to do in the future, He's going to do. And that comes by walking in the Spirit. 99 years old. So as we walk in the Spirit, we say, I have faith, I have confidence. What God has promised, He will do. Secondly, though, what we're about to see in Abram's life is he's going to live obediently, and he's going to live separated. Obedience and separation. God said to Abraham in verse 9, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and thy seed after thee. The end of verse 10, every man child of you shall be circumcised. This is where God puts his sign on the children of Abraham. And he gives him the sign of circumcision. Now, what is the point of it all? We don't even understand. Why did God choose that? It seems kind of strange. We don't know the answers to that, but we know this. God instructed Abraham to do something, to be different, to put a mark on the body of himself and on his children that would say, these Hebrews, these people, belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord. Again, that's another seed that's planted in the Old Testament that comes to fruition, because you read one of the prophets, I believe it's Ezekiel, that talks about the Jewish people who were so proud of their circumcision, but God says that he was after the circumcision of the heart and putting a mark on the heart of his people. The whole point of the sign of circumcision was to be different than all of the pagan nations and all of the idol worshipers around, and to physically make a statement that these people follow God. And in that period of time, as God revealed to Abram and to the Jewish people, that was the symbol of who they were, separate and holy to God. But Abram had to obey that. And I mean, let's just honestly, that's a difficult thing for 99-year-old Abram to deal with in his life. But he just obeys God. He just does it. And he's obedient to what God says, and he's willing to be separated unto the Lord. And that's another principle that carries through in our life. When we live in the Spirit, we learn to say no to the identity of the world. We learn to say no to the pressures and the influences around us and say, no, I belong to the Lord. I trust Him. I trust that His way is good for me. When we get into dangers, we get into the flesh and we say, well, I'll figure it out my way. I don't like what it says about this. I don't like that. I'll pick and choose. I'll take what I like. No. We walk in the Spirit. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, the song says, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will what? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's the walking in the Spirit. Trust and obey, obedience and separation. But it's not always easy, is it? It's easy to jot the note down.
Oh, yes. Obedience and separation. Got it. Check.
It's easy to write it down on the blank. It's easy for me to type it out on the notes. But it's a lot harder to live. And we'll go through doubts. In fact, that's the next point. There'll be times when we have to overcome doubts. Overcome temptation. But Abram now, he continues to walk in the Spirit, but he's going to still have his ups and downs. As he walks obediently, he'll have his doubts.
Look down at verse number 15. Not only Abraham is your name new, but God says to Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but what? Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be, you ready now? This is building up. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. That's what Abram did. In fact, I'm not going to do it right now, but he doesn't just laugh. It's almost in total exasperation. What does he do? What's it say? He falls on his face and he just laughs. He laughs. In fact, you'll see the same thing. Skip over with me. Oh, where is that? Skip over with me to chapter number 19. Or 18, rather. Look over to verse number 18. In this passage, some angels come to Sarah and Abraham. Verse number 10 of chapter 18. And then go back. But it says, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, verse 12, Sarah did what? She laughed within herself. She laughed. There's no way that this can happen. She says, verse 12, she says, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord also being old? How's this going to happen? Go back to chapter 17. Back to chapter 17, verse number 17. Abram fell upon his face and laughed. And said, how? It is what? Now notice this, something really neat's about to happen. And he says in his heart. Now, Abram's having a conversation with God, right? But this he's afraid to say. So he just keeps it in. But what good was that? Because God knows the thoughts of his heart. But he keeps it in. And inside, you hear the little voice come up. And as he's laughing and he gets over and he catches his breath, he thinks, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now, I'm not positive how much time has passed, but the last time I checked, when we began the chapter, how old was Abraham? 99. And he's like, what's going to happen? Am I going to have a kid when I'm 100? He doesn't say it out loud. And look how God answers. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means, by the way, what? Laughter. Oh, you want to laugh? You're going to name your son Laughter. That's a story. How'd you kids like to be named that everywhere you go? What's your name? My name's Laughter. Yeah, okay, anyway. So he says, thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Now look at this now. As for Ishmael, verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. I will make him a great nation. Verse 21. But my covenant, my promise, my plan, my covenant will I establish with whom? Isaac. Now here it comes. Which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time when? How old will Abram be? I don't know. Was he 101 when he was born? I'm thinking what just happened here is Abram's, the beginning of the chapter, Abraham's 99 years old. The Lord appears to him. That's the story. Look at verse 17, verse number 1. Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appears to him. That scene has not stopped. Abram just rounds up. Am I going to have a... He's thinking to himself, am I going to have a kid when I'm 100? But he doesn't let God hear that. And then what does God answer with? By the way, next year when you are 100, you're going to have a son. And Abram knows. He heard the voice of God and that God heard him. And so there has... So what's the whole point here? It's the third subpoint there. As he walks in the Spirit, Abram has to learn by God's grace to overcome his doubts.
God doesn't deal with him really harshly here. He just says, Abram, I'm going to do this in your life. And we'll go through times where we doubt. Sarah doubted. Abram doubted. And John the Baptist in the New Testament, he had times of doubt. But if we walk in the Spirit, God will come and he will reassure our doubts. And he will give us that faith to trust him and believe what he's going to do as we walk in the Spirit. And skip over to chapter 21. We'll look at this because this is the last part. As we walk in the Spirit, we have confidence today, the promise of tomorrow. We live lives of obedience and separation. We overcome our doubts and our failures. And then the time will come that we will reap if we faint not. We will receive the promises that God has made to us. Chapter number 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. There it is. They waited patiently. Remember, years and years have passed since we began this study, and Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees. He was called to follow the Lord. God said, I'm going to do something with your life. I have a plan for you. And he got older and older. And he waited and he waited. And things happened that didn't seem right. It didn't make sense. It didn't feel right. But he trusted the promises of God. He walked with God. And he received the promise of God. He received the promise. So, be patient. Be patient. As the New Testament says, endure afflictions. Trust the Lord as he brings it to pass. But in order to see that happen, we've got to walk in the Spirit. And there's a last picture in this story that's not, it's really interesting. Look at verse number 9. And Sarah, well, actually, look at verse number 8. And the child, this is Isaac, he grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Big party. This little boy, a couple years old. Let's have a big birthday party, so to speak. And everybody's there to celebrate Isaac. But verse number 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because, well, of his son. He loved his son Ishmael. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. This kind of twist at the end of the story, where there's this big celebration. Yes, the promised son is here. What we've been waiting for. God has made it happen. We've received the promise. And then there's this party, and Ishmael is mocking Isaac. He's a teenager, 14, 15, 16. He was probably 16 years old at the time. In these days, a grown man now, and almost a grown man, and he's mocking this little kid. Kind of a strange picture, an immature moment in Ishmael's life, and he mocks. And Sarah sees that, and she says, hey, Abraham, it's time for these two to leave. Now, Abraham doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do that because he cares about them, which is noble. But God reassures Abraham and says, Abraham, don't worry about them. I'll take care of them, but they need to leave. Why? Why does God do that? Abram doesn't know why exactly, but we know why, or do we? The Bible tells us because this is another seed planted in the Old Testament to teach us a lesson here in the New Testament. Because the son of the bondwoman would not receive the promise that God made, but it would be the miraculous son, Isaac. And you can read it. I'm not going to go there, but I wrote it in your notes. You can read it in Galatians chapter 4. The point is this. God, in God's plan, in God's promise, there's only place for one, and that's the Spirit. You see, Hagar and Ishmael, they represent a walk in the flesh. They represent what man can do, what people can do by their own effort, by their own achieving. But Isaac represents a miracle that only God can do. And that's why that verse is repeated in Galatians chapter 4, where it says, as it's written, cast out the bondwoman and her son. It's a picture. Yes, it really happened, and God took care of them. They were okay. This isn't a horrible thing that happens to them. But God wanted that event to happen so that he would teach us for all of history that what God wants to do in each of our lives is miraculous. It's not something that can be done by human effort and human ability. And Isaac represents that. Just like Jesus represents that as the miraculous son of promise. So the choice that you and I have is we can live lives of our own efforts, of our own works, of our own trying to do this, and we can live in the flesh and we can fight the plan of God. Or we can submit to the Word of God, we can submit to the Spirit of God, and we can choose to walk by faith and walk in the Spirit. And the Scripture says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, the Spirit always wins. When we make the decision to live God's way, it may not always seem like it, but we will always live victoriously. Let's bow our heads and our hearts to conclude in prayer. Is there anyone here tonight, I wonder, that would say, I'm living in the flesh. I'm living my life on my terms, not God's terms. I'm trying to do everything on my own, and I'm not submitting to the plan of God. Maybe there's somebody here that you're not trusting God's way of salvation. Maybe there's somebody here and you'd say, you know what? I thought I could earn a place with God. I thought I could be good enough. I thought I could try hard enough. The Bible is very clear. None of us are good enough. We've all fallen short. Salvation is a miracle that only God can do in our lives. And when we come to Him and let go of our own way through repentance and we say, God, I'm trusting in You alone. I trust only in what Jesus did for me. When we do that, there's a miracle of salvation that takes place. So you can do that right where you sit tonight. Right where you sit, you can just say a simple prayer in your heart to God. He hears your heart, just like He heard Abraham's. And you can say, God, I'm going to let go of my way, and I'm going to trust in what Jesus has done. Only in what Christ has done, I'm going to trust Him. But maybe you're a Christian tonight, and you'd leave thinking, you know what, I've been tempted to walk in the flesh. I'm not walking in the Spirit. Well, I'm going to conclude in prayer. I hope you'd pray with me. And we'll recommit our lives this week to walk by faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. In this quiet moment, Lord, may we seek to please You this week. We each can find areas in our lives where we're fighting against You when You want to work the victory for us. Pray for every young person, adult, for every family, for each of us, Lord, to just let go of our way, to trust Your way completely. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed tonight.